Morning.
Morning.
I am allowed to take my mask off. Lord, we pray by your Spirit you'd come to enable us to worship you, to hear from you, to have a clearer understanding of you, to know more of your glory. Amen. The theme of the service this morning is the glory of God. And I've decided to do that by means of five readings and then followed by five very short reflections on what those readings mean. So I start with our first reading, which I've lost. Hang on, here it is. Oops, I don't need that one, it's all right. This is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And verse 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. It's very difficult to describe what the glory of God is. Someone said, it's a bit like beauty. You can experience it, you can see it, you know it's there, but putting it into words is a completely different matter. How do you describe beauty? But there are certain words we can use when we're talking about the glory of God. One is greatness, splendour, honour, beauty, power. And for that reading, light, supreme strength, the beauty of his holiness. And holiness means otherness. That means, although we're made in the image of God, he's so much different from us. He's other. He's beyond our understanding even. And that this, in glory, this holiness, this otherness, is made manifest. That means it's revealed. It's visible. We're aware of it. You may have heard of someone called Spurgeon. A quote from him says, it's a good job, perhaps, we don't know his complete holiness. He used these words. He says, if we knew about ourselves and God, if we knew more of our own sinfulness, we might be driven to despair. And if we knew more of God's glory, we might die of terror. Our first song is Glory and Reading.
And this reading's from Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4b. And it's a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world.
Yes, one way in which God's glory is manifest, revealed, of course, is in creation. We only have to look around us. John Piper, an American pastor, talking about the words that Sue's just read, says, what do these words mean? This is what he says. The heavens are telling the glory of God. What does that mean? It means he is shouting at us. He shouts with the clouds. He shouts with the blue expanse. He shouts with gold on the horizons. He shouts with galaxies and stars. He is shouting, I am glorious. Open your eyes. It's like this, only better if you know me. That's the heavens. If we think about the natural world as well, the flora and the fauna, the amazing glory of life, the way our bodies work, the animals he's made, the trees, the life, how they live, how they survive. It is so sad, isn't it, I think, that the likes of David Attenborough, many naturalists, scientists and astronomers, they can show great love and concern for life, animals, nature, the heavens, the earth. But they can't see the work of a divine creator in it. Is it they cannot, or perhaps they will not? Whichever it is, God's word makes it quite clear, they have no excuse. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so the people are without excuse." Perhaps we should pray that God would have mercy on those people as he had on us, that they may have their eyes opened and actually see behind the things they have great concern for, there is a divine creator, God Almighty, the glory of God. Let's come now to a time of prayer together. And Sue, I'm going to ask Sue to come again for reading 3.
And this reading's from John chapter 1, verse 14, and then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven."
Of course, the ultimate, definitive way in which God's glory has been displayed is through his Son, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth. Most of his glory, thank goodness for us, was shielded, was veiled. We couldn't see it. But there were glimpses of God's glory as he worked, he healed, he performed wonders, performed miracles. Only Peter, James and John were witness to even more of his glory as he shone in brilliance on that Mount of Transfiguration. Some of his glory was seen by Stephen as he was about to die at that stoning, when he saw the risen, ascended, glorified Jesus with the Father, standing at the right hand of the Father. And Paul, of course, met him on the road to Damascus when the light of Jesus' glory blinded him. We read, of course, about John in the book of Revelation when he met the glorified Christ. John says he fell as though dead at his feet. Thank goodness the disciples through their lives didn't see the full glory of Christ. As Spurgeon said, they may have died in terror. On the cross, God displayed his glory. As Jesus hung there, although he wasn't shining in brightness, he was doing that deed that only God could do for us. What human mind could devise such a plan that God in his glory decided he was going to make man, but if they sinned, they would die? But then, having decided that, justice had to be done, but that the death would be taken by his own son to pay for what people, the debt that people couldn't pay. The glory of redemption seen on that cross, where justice and love met. One thing is sure, when Jesus returns, there will be no shielding of his glory. Everyone will know who he is, and every knee will bow. There'll be no choice. Every knee will bow. The message is, be ready for his return. Let us make sure we are doing the will of God. Let us watch and pray. The Lord is my salvation is our second song. So I'll read it myself. It is from the first letter of the Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Although this verse just refers to a specific situation, the Corinthians were worried there was a bit of trouble there about whether they should eat food that they knew had been sacrificed to idols, whether it was right or not. The principle is still the same when Paul says, it doesn't really matter. Whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Whether you decide to do it or not, do it all for God's glory. And I believe that applies to everything that we, as followers of Christ, should do. Whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. You know, the whole of God's creation, from angels, the cosmos, to us, God made for his own glory. He made it for himself. And he asks, no, he doesn't just ask, he demands that we glorify him. We praise him and glorify him. In Isaiah he writes, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. And in Exodus he says, you shall have no other gods before me. In many places he says, I'm a jealous God. You worship me and only me. Give me the glory, no one else. Wow. How do we glorify him? He's told us by worshipping him alone, putting him first in everything, nothing else before him. Anything else is considered to be an idol and wrong. Not put ourselves before him, our career, our family, our finances, our time. Nothing is to come before God. He comes first. It says in one case, Jesus says, you know, you should hate your own family, hate your life compared to how you treat God, how you love God. Everything else must come second. Wow. Tough challenge. We glorify him by bearing good fruit, how we lead our lives, how we treat one another, using what he's given us responsibly, thanking him, praising him. With the aim that others look at us and they see our lives and they glorify him too. That's the aim. So everything and everyone glorifies God. That's what he wants. No wonder Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No wonder we need a saviour. We can't do it, can we? It's a struggle. We need. This is sin, that we're not glorifying God all the time. We're desperate for a saviour. But the glorious God has given us one, a Redeemer, to put us right with the God of glory. Thank goodness it's not all down to us, but in the one we follow. We can't do it. We couldn't do it. Thank God he's done it for us. Reading, last reading together.
So this reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and this is from the Passion Translation. We can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces, and with no veil we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.
So we have this God that demands we give him glory, that we praise him, that we worship him. If that was a man, a person, we'd say, what a horrible person. They demand, you know, you give up everything for them. And some people might think that to give God the glory, to put him first in everything, means that God gains everything and we lose everything. We're handing everything over to him. That's man's economy. But God's economy is different. What does God's economy do? It says, as we just heard in that passage, as we glorify him, his glory is reflected in us, and we become glorious, from glory to glory. It's not a win for God and lose for us situation. It's a win for him and a win for us. It's a win-win situation. This is the glory of God. As we glorify him, he glorifies us to a certain level in this life. But one day we're going to be sown in the ground and raised again in glory with him. So I ask you, give God the glory. Take any focus off yourself and anything that's around you. Praise him. Thank him. It's perhaps one of the greatest antidotes to self-pity, to focus on God and thank him and praise him. I remember Jeff once giving a talk here on the subject of POM. P-O-M, poor old me. How can we get rid of that condition of POM, poor old me? Is to take the focus off ourselves and focus it on the glory of God that has done everything for us, made us in the first place, made us for his glory. And when we didn't glorify him, he provided a way out for us. The sin of not glorifying him was dealt with by his son. And through him we can glorify him and know him and come to glory in him. So whatever situation we're in now, whether it's bad, good, or even very good, you may be going through a very good time. Through God's glory in the work of Christ, we can all know the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I have one more reading. I'm not going to talk about it afterwards. And I'm going to ask everyone to join in by saying this reading together. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand while we do it. So perhaps if we can have a reading up on the screen now. This is taken, again, as we started from the book of Revelation. There's no self-pity around the throne of God. They're too busy focusing on the glory of God and praising him. So can we say together, please? All the angels were standing around the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. Can we say that forward again? Say, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. We've got one more song now. If you want to remain standing, you're welcome. Or if you want to sit down, sit down. To God be the glory. A new version though, not the old tune. I've got a couple of minutes spare. The word tells us that when the gospel is preached, signs and wonders will follow. I want to pray now for anyone here that is in particular need. Pray, Lord, for anyone here that is in particular need of a healing, physical, emotional, spiritual. I ask, Lord, you would heal them. Pray, Lord, for anyone here that is suffering from a problem with relationships, a broken relationship. I pray, Lord, you would enable them to see a way through to mending this relationship. Pray, Lord, for anyone here that is going through a particular hard time financially, that you will provide. Pray, Lord, for anyone that's been tempted in a particular way. Give them strength to rely on you, to show them a way out. Amen. Now may God bless you with the sure and certain hope that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us on that day when we are raised in glory. The best is yet to come.